Seated. And how are you today? How's everybody going? You doing all right? Everything okay? There's a reason for this. I just wanted everybody going all right? I want to make sure you're doing fine. So we look at this sermon this morning. Some of you are curious to why I just waved like I'm doing, because I'm a friendly person. There's nothing in my hands. This is Vanessa Van Edwards. She was one of the speakers at the Global Leadership Summit this week, and she is interesting in her talk about herself. She says she went from basically an awkward person who was never seen in the room, never wanted to be around people, very awkward and backward socially, to now she's a national speaker and has written books on things like teach people to be the best memorable person in the room. She deals with body language and speech and how it affects how we do each other. And one of her points was that the first thing we notice about people when we come up to them, one of the first things is their hands. We look at their hands, and it may be from a long time ago, defensive, that we want to know, does that person have something in their hands that I need to be aware of that might harm me? But we always will look at someone's hands when we come up to them, and that was her point, that when you stand up to speak, when you do things, you should let everybody wave, say hey, and let everybody know that you're a friendly person, you don't have anything in your hands, and everything is good. Many first impressions come from what? A handshake. A handshake. Men, you need to teach your sons how to shake hands. Where I'm from, a handshake is very important. You know, is it a weak little handshake? Or is it a big handshake? It's time to just crush me, show me that you're more powerful than me. You see that on TV sometimes. Or is it a big firm handshake and you look the person in the eye and you say, good to see you. That's how you teach. And so a lot can come from a handshake, first impressions. I've been put off by people who give you a little, oh, how you doing? They're looking over here. Well, you know, they don't really care about you. No, they don't care about me. I don't care. And I'm not going to care about them because they don't know how to shake hands very well. She said that if you're speaking with someone and their hands go behind their back and you don't know them, I guess there's a reaction physically that you begin to get nervous. Like, why are their hands behind their back? What are they doing with their hands behind their back? Is something going to come from behind their back? So if I was staying with my best friend, I wouldn't worry about that. But it might bother you if you walk with someone and they keep their hands behind their back. Pastors are taught, it's interesting how preaching has even changed. Imagine if I just stood here like this and said, we're so glad to be here today, and I'm so glad you're here, and that you're here to hear the message of God's word, and we're going to look at this, and I never bring my hand. It would be rather awkward. But in former days, pastors were actually taught in some institutions that your left hand stays at your side. You make only minor and very few gestures with your one arm. That's it. So you had one arm pastors. So that was about all they had. But you can learn a lot about people by their body language and where they are. They reveal to you things about themselves. I'm supposed to use lots of hand motions because Vanessa said that we're supposed to use hand motions. And then, you know, there's somebody that uses the same hand motion over and over again. It's like, well, did you hear about this? You hear about that? And that's all that's just the only thing they can do. Like, that's all they do is talk like that. But in our study of Romans, we've gotten to know Paul a little bit, even though he didn't use any hand motions for us. A little bit about his love for the Lord, how he's amazed by the gospel. We've learned that he is a great theological teacher, that he does care about the Romans. But we don't know much more about him than that. And in this passage this morning, we're going to learn a little bit more about Paul, who he is, his motivations for what he's doing. And after all his journeys and travels, and that's in the wrong place. But we'll look at his position, his practice, his passion, his plan, his prayer, and then we'll have a conclusion. The first two we'll spend a little time on, and then we'll kind of rush through the other ones. So let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for Paul writing it down for us so we can learn about him and more about him and about our lives as Christians. In Christ's name, amen. Now I remember what it was about. Why did Paul travel so much? That's what we're going to find out. What was his motivation for that? There's an interesting website called Orbis where you can calculate the time and how much time it would take you to take a trip, how far it would be, and how much it will cost you. So it estimates that Paul traveled 16,548 kilometers in his lifetime, just for ministry. And this was mostly on foot, some on sea, at a cost of 13,987 Australian dollars. He spent a lot of money to go, and he went a lot of places to do for you and me. And why did he do it? Well, what was his position? Verses 14 through 18. Paul's position was as a missionary. It influenced everything he did. Missions was his passions. Missions was his life. You know, known as the greatest missionary ever. But he's a minister. He says he's a minister in these verses by the grace of God. Paul remembered that God found him. He didn't go find God. He wasn't looking for God. He thought he had God. But then God found him, and he never forgot who he was before he was saved. That he was a persecutor of Christians. That he was a murderer. That he was the worst. He says in 1 Timothy 1:5 that is a trustworthy statement and worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I'm the worst. The King James Version puts chief in there. I'm the chief of sinners. He knew who he was. He knew how gracious God had been to him. And it just drove him into missions. Because he knew that God could change someone like him. If God could change, Paul could always say, if God could change me, a murderer, a persecutor of God's people, then he can change anybody. And he can save anyone. He knew who he was, and he knew he had a debt to repay, and that God could save him, could save anyone. And so do we. We have a debt to repay, don't we? No matter how lost we were all going to hell. You know, doesn't matter what you did or what all you've done, how gross your sins, doesn't matter. We're all on our way to hell. But God saved us. But God brought us to himself, and if he did that, then he can save anyone. We have a debt to the Lord. And we have a should have a desire for our friends to know the Lord. Paul says he was a minister and he was also a priest. What's a minister? It's a person who does whatever it takes to shepherd his people. That's what pastors do. It's just whatever they're called to do. They minister to their people. They shepherd their flock. And he calls himself a priest. What are priests? Well, priests are intermediaries and intercessors between men and God. They're intermediaries and intercessors between men and God. Their role is to bring people into the presence of God. That's what the temple priest did. He went and did the sacrifices. He gave the sacrifice. He had no power in himself, but he led the people into the presence of God, and he was an intercessor, an intermediary for them so that they could come into the presence of God. And Paul says that he makes the Gentiles acceptable to God through the word and the message of the gospel, because they weren't acceptable to God. Kind of a slap in the face for them, but Paul is bold. You weren't acceptable to God, but now you are, because the gospel has come to you, and you can now come into the presence of God. In Romans 12, he says, we are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You know, how awesome is that? That you and I, because of the work of the gospel, we are living sacrifices, and we are acceptable to God. That he is pleased. God is righteous and holy, and nothing can come into his presence that is not righteous and holy. Yet you and I are now, because of what God has done for us, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're acceptable sacrifices, which means we're given to him. We belong to him. We're his to use as he wants to in the world. But we're also all priests. We believe in some theology, you talk about the priesthood of all believers, that each one of us are intercessors for other people. Each one of us carries a message that can bring people into the presence of God. We all minister to each other's lives. So we're all priests. We're all out there working to bring people into the presence of God, to intercede for them, to pray for them, to plead for them. That's our role as priests for each other. And in this world we are in. And Paul also understands his authority and his responsibility for truth and accuracy in all that he teaches. He's been bold with the Romans as we've come through this passage. He's been pretty bold with them, and sometimes we have to be bold with people. We have to tell them what they need to hear. That's not always easy to do. But he's been bold with the Romans in this letter. He's not backed off in points of theology and practice. He's not backed down from telling the Jews that they've been arrogant to hide behind the law and to think that their traditions were that important and could save them. He's not been shy to let the Gentiles know that they were a wicked people, that they were away from God, and yet God's mercy has come to them. And it came through the Jews. He hadn't backed down from telling them. That might be an awkward thing to tell people. They might think about that. He's not backed down from calling them to holiness and to live very different lives from those around them, even though knowing that they live in a culture that they're going to have to set themselves apart, and they may suffer for it. But he hasn't backed down from telling them what they need. He hasn't backed down from telling them that, hey, you people think you know it all? You know, you don't know it all. You think you've got it together because you keep these rules and you do this and that? Sorry, that doesn't really count. And you're causing your brothers to stumble. And then to the other people that don't do that, you're judging. You're judging. You're thinking that, those people are grace killers, or those people are taking too much liberty with grace in their life. He's not afraid to tell them the things that they need to hear. Sometimes we do that. We take it in our things that we're worrying about grace. Maybe we overemphasize things in our life. Excuse me, I got distracted there. But Paul wasn't afraid to tell them everything they needed to hear. He didn't skip over the tough passages, so to speak, like some pastors do. He told them, submit to your authorities. Don't argue about over things. Don't argue over disputable matters. He wasn't afraid to tell them what they needed to do. He preached the whole counsel of God's word, and that's what we try to do here in this church. Because he knew the power and authority of God's word. He knew that only God's message, only God's word, only the truth could change people's lives. And for us too, as we look at, do we really take God's word and say, it is authoritative in my life? Paul was bold to say, I'm an apostle who has seen Jesus, and you need to do what I say do. You need to obey. But we have the word of God before us. And as you open it up, what is your attitude towards God's word? When it says do something, are you willing to say, yes, I'll try in God's strength? Or do you, well, I can take this one and leave that one. We'll just do this. We'll do that. What is your attitude towards the word of God? Do you take it in and look at it and say, it's authoritative in my life? As Paul's letter would have been authoritative in their life. The reason it's important is this. Deuteronomy tells us this. In the exercise, talking about the word of God, Moses tells the people, they are not just idle words for you. They are your life. You just stop there. Think about that for a moment. The scriptures, God's word. These aren't just idle words. This isn't just a regular novel. This is your life. Your life depends on how you read this word and how you take it into your heart. It's dependent on that. It says, by them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Does this sound like advice or counsel? You know, if I give you advice, you can take it or leave it. But if you come to me for counsel, I really expect you to do what we agree that you're going to do. So there's a difference. Do we look at the scriptures as advice? Oh, that's a good idea. I can do it or not. Or is it counsel that says, I need to obey this. I need to do this because God's blessing will come from it. And until we do obey, until we do try to follow the Lord, then we sometimes don't see the blessing because we're not willing to do it. God's word is the words of God. God's word are the very words of God to you. keep that in mind as you open it. He has spoken, and we're to listen to him. Well, what was Paul's practice? What was his practice? The apostle says that wherever he has been, from Jerusalem to Ilium, and this is a big swath right here, he's done a lot. He's gone to a lot of places, and it wasn't easy to get there. And it's a 30-year, this is over about 28 or 29 years that he spent, because he spent some time, he stopped and he stayed with them for a couple of years to teach them, because he realized you have to disciple people. You can't just hit and run with the gospel. A big swath of land, of the Mediterranean that he's gone through. He says, I'll speak only what Christ has done and minister in the word and deed. You know, if you're with Paul, you're going to hear the gospel. It's not going to be long when you're with Paul that he's going to start talking about Jesus. And he's going to talk to you about your faith. And wherever he went, he shared the gospel. He just talked about Christ. But you know, you and I may not get to the ends of the earth. Maybe we will. Maybe God calls you into that. But how long is someone with you before you talk about Christ? Before they understand that you're a believer? How long are you with someone before they understand you're a Christian? Maybe by your words, maybe by your deeds, by your actions, somewhere they know that. In his book, Get Real, Sharing the Gospel Every Day, John Leonard teaches, he teaches that we need to share with people early on in a relationship that we're Christians. We need to share early on our faith with them and let them know that we're believers. Because as he likes to put it, he says, because if they're not interested, move on to someone else. Because there are people out there who are interested, who do want to hear the gospel. And if someone's not interested, if you're a Christian and they don't want anything to do with you, well, that's okay. There's the next person out there. We need to be like Paul, that he preached Christ in every situation he could. And then the gospel preached was also preached in word and deed. Paul mentioned some of the things he did in verse 19. He did signs and he did wonders by the power of God. Now, Paul had special gifts that you and I don't have. There's a special time in the presence and in the spreading of the gospel. But we too, what do we have? We have the gospel message. We have the gospel message that we can take. Our deeds can be what? Deeds of mercy, deeds of justice. We can help our neighbors. We can help the suffering. We can help the downtrodden. We can, again, work for justice and righteousness. And we can show the world by good deeds that there is a Christ and he's made a change in us. He says in Matthew 5:16, to let your light shine before men, before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And glorify your Father in heaven. You know, in the church today, there's two schools of thought. They kind of fight against each other. One group looks at the other one and says, well, all you do are works and you never get around to sharing the gospel. All y'all do is just feed people. Do you ever talk to them about Christ? All you get out of there is do, and one group looks at the other one and says, y'all just do things. You don't ever talk about Jesus. You don't get down to the gospel. And then the other group looks back and says, well, all you do is talk about doctrine and believing correctly, and you never get around to helping people. So we have in the church, there really is, it's a debate. There's some churches. One group says, all you do is talk. Another group says, all you do is do. Well, what is the gospel? It's both. It's both. It's sharing Christ. It's being doctrinally correct. It's talking to people about Jesus. It's teaching people. But it's also doing deeds of mercy, deeds of ministry in the community and in people's lives. So Paul says, he preached the gospel by word and deed. By word and deed. And they heard, and he left over 20 churches in his wake. What was Paul's passion? What was Paul's passion? He says he desired to preach the gospel, not where Christ had already been named. He wanted to go to the hard places. He wanted to go to the hard places where the gospel had not even gone before, where he wasn't building on top of what someone else has done. To go where no one had ever heard the name of Christ. But we don't need that today, do we? we've got the internet. Everyone has a smartphone, don't they? Surely everyone in the world has heard the name of Jesus, haven't they? Well, they haven't. Everyone in the world hasn't. So these dots represent places where there are unreached people groups. Now the dots may have 50 underneath them. Unreached people groups in the world. According to Wycliffe, there's 7,000 unreached people groups in the world, or places where no one has consistently ever worked or preached to them. In Australasia, in just our little area around us, in Oceania, down here to the right-hand side where we are, there are 67 groups that have never heard the gospel. Or maybe someone came there and left. So if you want to get into missions, folks, you don't even have to go far from home. You can get on a plane and fly to any of these places and be back for the weekend. But just kidding. But it's not, you don't have to run way off to serve the Lord. Within our own denomination, we've got a group called Island to Island that Mission to the World has organized. It's a group effort between the Presbyterian Church of Australia, Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, the WPC, and Mission to the World to go to some of the islands, or in a sense to go back to some of the islands, because in the islands north and all around of Australia, there was a big missions movement right before and after World War II, but then they all got kind of left behind. Things moved on, the missionaries got older and died, people wanted to go to different places, but there are many places where they're saying, would you come back and help us? We haven't had a really good Bible teacher here for a generation. Would you come back and help us? So there's a lot of work going on there. But his passion was to go to those people, that had never heard the gospel, and let them hear. That's why he talks about going to Spain. Because you go to Spain, that was kind of the farthest away you could go. And then it might be a jumping up point to go up into Europe. We don't know, but that's where he wanted to go. How about you? Maybe one day there's someone in this room that God will put his hand on and call you to go. To go to an unreached people group, to someone who's never heard the gospel. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? To have people actually say, tell me more about this Jesus. I want to hear more. Instead of, well, I'm not so sure because you can't explain the dinosaurs. And I don't know whether you're a classical or presuppositional apologetist and things like that. And I don't understand how physics goes. You know, we have people, those arguments that we try to answer. But to have someone go, tell me more about this Jesus. We've never heard about this God. That even happens right here in Perth because we have so many people that come here from other countries. And some of them come in and say, I've never really heard about this Jesus. So now I'm defeating my earlier argument. So you do need to go if God calls you. But if you can't go, there are people right here in Perth. There are people in Canning Vale who could say, I don't really know about who this Jesus is. And I know there's some of you in this room who've had that exact experience. To talk to someone who's very mature, very older, and I've never heard about Jesus. And here they are in the middle of Perth. The gospel needs to go everywhere. You've got opportunities right here. What was Paul's plan? What was his plan? He's not completed his, he has now completed his mission to the churches and the Gentiles in the Gentile areas that he had ministered to. So it says, he says, I'm no longer hindered from coming to you. And what he was saying is that God wanted him to work with all these churches in Macedonia and build them and take the gospel there to all these places because they hadn't heard about the message of Christ. And it's an amazing statement to say, I've done it. God has worked greatly. And all these churches, I've planted over 20 churches, and Peter's planted churches, and the other apostles have planted churches. And even the church in Rome wasn't planted by him. But the gospel's gone out to this area. That's just amazing for him to say that. So now I'm free. I'm free to come to see you, and I'm free to go to Spain. I've completed my task here. And then he wants to go on his way to Spain to stop by and to encourage them, to be supported financially by them, If you remember in the introduction to the book of Romans, we said two reasons he wrote the book. One, he thought there might be some disunity in the church that he needed to address. He addressed that in the last few chapters. And then he wanted to share what his gospel message was with them, the message that he would preach, because they didn't know him. All because he wanted money. He wanted them to support him financially and through prayer as he would go on to Spain. So his plan is to go to Jerusalem to drop off some money that the people in the area have given for the Jerusalem Christians who were struggling. We don't know exactly why. I think it's in Acts chapter 11, records that there was a famine down around the Jerusalem area. Perhaps they were suffering from that. Or it could be for people who were kicked out of their house, kicked out of their family, kicked out of their social structure because they were Christians. Just remember that in Jerusalem, Judaism, being a Jew was everything. So if you suddenly became a Christian, well, you're out. Your family structure is gone. Your social structure is gone. Perhaps they were struggling there. But for whatever reason, he takes an offering from the Christians up in that area, up around Corinth, and he's going to take it down to them. It says they were happy to give it. They were happy to give this money because they realized that they owed a debt to these Jews in Jerusalem. They owed a debt to the Jews because the gospel came through the Jews. And they understood that they should appreciate their Jewish brothers. They should appreciate Judaism because the gospel of Christ came out of it. It came through them that they heard the gospel. So they were happy to give their support because they knew they were blessed from that. As we give money to this church, one of our motivations should be that we've been blessed by it. You've heard hopefully good teaching. You've been encouraged. You've grown as a Christian. And as we give our gifts, we should happily give to this church because we've been blessed by it. And we're going to give more, hopefully in the future, because we want to take that message to the community here. So his plan was to go to Jerusalem, then go to Spain. You can read about he was threatened. He would be threatened. And that's why he needed prayer. What was his prayer? He knows he's going back to Jerusalem, where he's faced fierce opposition before and in the past. Back to those who knew him before he was saved, knew who he was, back to the church. He knew he might face hardship, and indeed he did. We'll touch on this next week. But in chapters 21 through 28 of Acts, you can go ahead and get a little ahead and read that he did face opposition. And he'd eventually make it to Rome. But it wasn't how he wanted to get there, yet the gospel would go forth. But he calls upon them. He says, I beg of you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to struggle with me. In other words, to agonize with me, to be a partner with me in the Spirit and struggle with me in prayer. Excuse me. He tells them this. He says, I want you to struggle with me. I want you to fight with me in prayer. Because prayer can be a struggle. Prayer can be a fight. But he knows he needs their prayer. This sounds a little bit more than liking something on Facebook and putting the little symbols up. Now, don't get discouraged. I'm going to discourage you from liking someone's prayer request or putting the little prayer hands up when you have a request. Don't think that. But I will tell you this. When you do that on Facebook, pray for the people. Sometimes we just click because we know it's going to make them feel good. Thinking about you today. Hear my hands again. Thinking about you today, you know. All this little thing. But when someone puts a prayer request and you like it, or you put the little hand symbol up, do it. Pray for them. They're not sticking it out there because they want attention. They need that prayer. But Paul needs their prayer. Paul needs their prayers. Again, we've got our quarterly prayer meeting on Saturday, and encourage you to really seriously say, will you wrestle and struggle for your friends? If you make a list of people who don't know the Lord, they're under the power of Satan right now. He's working in their lives. And so you're going to have to fight. You're going to fight for them because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. They're in the domain of darkness. They're under the power of Satan. That's real. You know, Hollywood does get it right sometimes. A lot of Hollywood is actually correct. How many movies and things about the struggle, the forces of good and evil? They're real. There is a struggle between good and evil in this world. Forces of darkness against forces of light. One kingdom, the kingdom of God, against the kingdom of the power of the prince of darkness. And unlike Buffy the Vampire Slayer, we can't go fight them directly, but we have the weapon of prayer, which we couldn't win anyway. We went and fought them directly. But God does. We pray and he goes and fights. And he sends angels. And he sends messengers. And he changes life. He does it all when we pray. So our wrestling and struggling is real and it's powerful and it does work. So pray in power, for we wrestle against these authorities. And we have, in Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul says, I believe in the gospel because it is the power of God to change people. So believe that when you pray. You're really praying prayers that might, well, that will change things. It's the power of God that you're praying down into people's lives. And he's going to do it. He is going to do it. It's interesting that Paul needed prayer. So here's a man who in Acts 20 raises Eutychus from the dead. He heals a cripple. And we're just, I think Luke probably just recorded a few of the things that Paul did. I'm sure he did many more things. He's seen Jesus. He did miracles all over Corinth. He's an incredible debater and apologist. He proclaimed the gospel to thousands. He's a discipler. He founded 20 plus churches. But even with all these gifts, even with everything he has, he says what? I need prayer. Please pray for me because I have a need. I'm a needy person. I have prayer. I need your prayers. And if you think about the prayers he prayed for churches, they're simply amazing. Paul knew prayer, and so must we. Paul knew prayer, and so must we. And you will never pray much until you understand that you are really a weak and needy person. You will never pray much until you understand that you are really a weak and needy person. Great prayer begins with understanding that we have both great needs and a great God who will meet those needs. You have great needs. We have great needs. And we can't do anything. We can't answer them ourselves. But we have a great God who can. So when you combine those two things, that I'm a needy person and I go before a great God who can do anything in the world, wow. That's when things happen. Because God looks at your faith and says, here's my child. They've come before me. They're praying with their needs. And I'm going to answer the prayers of my children. Paul ends this section with words of blessing. He ends this section with words of blessing. He says, may the God of peace be with you. Be with you all. Here's the entire book of Romans. Right there. There's the entire book of Romans. What's it been about? The God of peace. Chapter 5, verse 1. God brought peace into our lives. Rebellious sinners who were cut off from God. Chapters 1, 2, 2, and 3. And were under his wrath. Remember Paul told him that. Hopeless and doomed. And he says, but God. In chapter 5, he says this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The incredible thing about this verse are the words that say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you had nothing to offer, while you and I were simply lost, there was no reason for God to love you. In fact, his wrath was against you. And since he didn't like you, because you weren't holy, and you were going to face that wrath one day. And yet, while we were yet sinners, while there was no earthly reason for God to love you, Christ died for you. And he died for you while you were his enemy, while you were under his wrath, while you were a sinner. He died for you. Think about that. Think about that. How great a God. There's just no God like our God. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him. Who would do that? Who would do that? Which one of your enemies would you die for? There's no one like him. With that in mind, I ask you this. If you're a person who needs to profess Christ this morning, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Because God says, I don't care about your sin. I already died for those. What's holding you back from repenting of your sins and confessing Christ as Lord this morning? Because he calls you just as you are. Well, in conclusion, we're going to wind up this up quickly. Paul was a man of passion and action. His own salvation compelled him. His own compassion compelled him. He realized he was a debtor. He realized this. And he tells us, we'll apply it to our own lives, that you're a debtor to God and in his service. You've been saved from a terrible future. You have a glorious message. You're a priest and a minister. You sometimes must, I don't know what that was, face difficult things. The scriptures are your life. Word and deed go together. You're a missionary here. You might be a missionary there, but wherever you are a missionary. There's still unreached people. Christians give to the church out of gratitude. We have a glorious message of peace from God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that for this glorious message you've given to us. We thank you for Paul, for his heart and his desire. Create in us, O Lord, a similar heart that looks to our own salvation and says, I want other people to hear about this. And we're willing, both by word and in deed, to take your gospel message forth to our friends and to this city and indeed to the world. Amen.